God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 15th day of August, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, The Spiritual Man. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
On a battlefield one day, a charge was given to a soldier in a land so far from home. To climb the hill meant death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in freedom, all because of the price that he would pay. His life, a sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that soldier, he took the hill. Now the battle's over, the price was paid, our flag was raised, his task fulfilled, he took the hill. On a battlefield for souls, a charge was given to a soldier in a land so far from home. Calvary's climb meant death was surely waiting. Determined, he decided to press on. In his mind, he pictured people living in heaven, all because of the price that he would pay. His life, the sacrifice by his own choosing. But oh, what a victory that day he took.
Back over in the book of Corinthians, chapter 2, as we continue tonight. I want to announce, I don't think I announced this morning, I want to announce, if you're not aware, but there's going to be a memorial service for Eileen Suckley on Friday at 10 a.m. That is Kathy Moorhead's and Sandy Sullivan's mom. And so if you want to be a part of that, it is Friday at 10. And be in prayer for them as they organize everything this week and prepare for that naturally. And so I know also this afternoon, what was Amy Marardi's wedding shower, is that right? So you survived that. I see you're here. Amen. Take off on Wednesday for Boston. Is that, you said Boston? Is that where we're going? Where? I can't hear you. New Hampshire. Okay, New Hampshire. Yeah, way out there. Bad place. But anyways, still on the blacklist. And but to pray for them as they take off naturally and head that direction this week. So naturally a lot going on there. Well, interesting, this morning we talked about the natural man. We'll continue to look at the natural versus spiritual as we do our reading. And so I'm going to go ahead and stand, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to take a look at a couple things here. Verse 14 spoke, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want to back up, though, to verse 6, and it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For that man knoweth the things of a man, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, as we look at the spiritual man, and Lord, that we will be able to take these verses and apply them to our lives, Lord, that our heart's desire, Lord, would be that we would act as a spiritual man. We'd pursue things that a spiritual man would pursue. We would think like, we'd talk like. We would do all those things that relates to a spiritual man or woman. For Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know we have the power and ability to do so. And so we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me describe someone to you tonight very briefly. Imagine a young man, a young in that he's around 30. And so for most of us, he's young. This young man has dedicated his life to the ministry, in other words, to serving, preaching, teaching, things along that line. His studies over the years have given him the equivalent of a doctorate and most likely two doctorates from the dedication that he has. He's learned several languages. He's a faithful man, dedicated, never misses a service, goes on outreach, of course. He gives very faithfully of all that he gains. He is one that helps the poor, helps the sick. He is one that supports whatever is going on in the church of the house of God. This young man, we'd probably revere in a very great way. I would imagine if he attended Central Baptist Church, we would look at him and say, wow, what a great man. What a spiritual man. But I'm here to tell you tonight, he's not really a spiritual man. As I described him, he was more of a religious man. Oh, you know him. He's called the Apostle Paul. See, in our vernacular, that's how Paul was. Before he converted fully to Christianity, he was a great guy. I mean, in the Pharisee world, in the Jews' world, wow, this guy had it all. I mean, he had all the right look and all the right sayings and all the right things. And man would never miss a service. He would be active in everything going on at Central Baptist Church. And we would say, now that's a spiritual man. But let me help you. He's not a spiritual man. He's a religious man. Now, I'm not one that likes to barter with words very much. I'll be honest with you. As we take a look at words and we break them down, although I do that in my personal studies, and I like to take words and break them down to put them in context, find out what it means, present them to you. If you notice here in my preaching, I don't argue over how words are used per se very much. In other words, I don't like draw a line saying, well, this word or this word used in Christianity and we're using this wrong and so forth like that. It's not my style. However, this time it's becoming more appropriate to do so because of the way that Christianity has evolved. In other words, we look at people today, and so often we'd say, well, that's a spiritual person, and really, you're more of a religious person. You say, what's the difference? Well, a religious person is someone who can do all the religious activities, yet they don't possess Jesus Christ. They don't have the Spirit of God. In other words, they go to church. They know a lot of things maybe about the Bible. They know history, geography. They maybe memorize some verses, all those types of things. And I would have to say, well, they're a great religious person. But to say that you're spiritual, there's one ingredient that must be there. What separates a religious person from a spiritual person is simply this. they're saved and have the Spirit of God. In other words, there was a time in their life when they accepted Jesus Christ. And they were no longer a natural man, but they became a spiritual man. And in that, so now if they do those things, they go to church and they're faithful and they give and they help the poor and all those things. Well, now we can say he's a spiritual man, but not necessarily because of those things. He's a spiritual man because the Bible says he possesses the Spirit of God. Now, it's important to notice that because I think we're deceived too much today. I think we're deceived by so many people that stand up with religious words and religious actions. We see them on TV all the time, you know, and we're like, man, that's a spiritual person. Well, that's a man of God. Well, not necessarily. He may just be a really good religious man. You know, it doesn't mean that he's really right with God or that he's saved. It just means that, hey, he does religious things. And so it's important to understand the two. Why? Well, because Paul, in the vernacular of their day, is saying it this way. There's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. And they call him religious back then. You were natural or you were spiritual. In other words, you either lost and maybe did religious things, or you were spiritual and possessed the Spirit of God. Now, in this, we want to talk about this tonight because it's important. You'll notice, first of all, that these two oppose themselves. We talked about this morning. There is an opposition of a spiritual man to the natural man. Paul himself came to them, and he argued in the first few verses. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, I came unto you not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." Wow. He said, listen, I didn't come to you as a natural man and try to articulate and through great oratorical presentations win you over with my smoothness of speech. I came to you telling you Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you. It is through his cross that you shall be saved. He says, that's all it was. I didn't try to entice you. See, it's a total difference. There was no manipulation. There was no trickery. There was no deceit. It was straight the blood of Jesus Christ, period. That's all it was. And so he explains this to him. There is a difference. There is a difference between the two. And then he begins to break it down and helps us understand what it is. Well, what is a spiritual man? Well, we know he's someone who possesses the Spirit of God. But what are some things that we know about him? Well, in verses 2 through 7, and we already read some of those. So one of the things that stood out to me as I read these and looked at them, verse 6 especially, says this. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of the world that come, but we speak the wisdom of God." Wow. You know, one of the evidences very strongly of a spiritual man, and we know it begins with the Holy Spirit of God, but one of the ways you can tell someone's spiritual is they don't speak about carnal things. They don't speak about temporal things. They speak the very wisdom of Almighty God. Let me just clarify that. They speak, thus saith the word of God. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, very popular passage of scripture, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. I was thinking of a way to try to illustrate this point that would maybe bring it a little bit more home to you. Matthew 6, still first book of the New Testament, unless I've lost it. I like this. Verse 25, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment?" He talks about the fowls of the air and how he takes care of them, the lilies in verse 28. And he talks about how we are arrayed greater. These things were arrayed greater than Solomon. And now look at verse 30. "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." But he says, but not us. And then he goes on to the very classic verse 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Hey, you know what's neat about a spiritual man? He doesn't think like a worldly man. He thinks totally different. He has the wisdom of God. And in the wisdom of God, he's not concerned with the cares of this world. You know what he's primarily concerned about? He's concerned about the cares of God and the things of God. And so he gains his wisdom from God. All of his thinking is totally different. His thinking, for instance, I wrote down, you know, he speaks of humility instead of pride. He speaks of service instead of being served. He speaks of giving instead of getting. He talks of forgiveness instead of revenge. He talks of peace over anxiety. You notice the difference? The worldly man, the spirit of the world, thinks of all the things that are temporal, carnal, earthly, things that you can touch. But he that is spiritual sets his affections on things above. Why? Because he has the mind of Christ. And in gaining the wisdom of God, he sees things totally different. The neat thing about being a Christian, you ever notice that we have a different worldview than the rest of the world? I seriously, we see things totally different. When I watch the news, I'm looking at totally different glasses than probably other people. I did some reading and saw some stuff. Maybe it was yesterday about Israel and the Hezbollah once again. And boy, the Hezbollah is, you know, mounting up another possible offensive. And they're in, they got about 5,000 men, I read. And they got all these rockets that they've got prepared, ready to shoot once again at Israel. And all these things are taking place. And when I look at that situation, I see it different than the writers writing about it. The writers see when there's just this ongoing conflict taking place in this land between the Hezbollah, or let me just tell you, the terrorists, and the people of God. Now, the world is trying to say, well, the Hezbollah are just misunderstood individuals. Well, I don't misunderstand them. They're wicked men who are terrorists. Let me just help you with it. There's not really a lot of misunderstanding there. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's funny, when you study the Word of God, you think different. Okay, and you see things different. And what this really is, let me just tell you what I see. I don't get so caught up with that. I don't get nervous about it. I get excited about it. Why? Well, hey, if there's all this conflict taking place over there and things are building up against Israel, you know what that means? Jesus is coming back. We look at it different. I don't sit in my house going, what are we going to do? Oh, no, I got to sell everything. Go to the mountains. No. I sit there going, wow, man, if people only knew what was coming. You view things differently. Why? We're viewing things from a spiritual standpoint. When things happen in our lives, I know we're earthly and I know we get caught up with circumstances, but so often as things happen in our lives, the temporal man, the natural man, all he thinks about is how are we going to pay our bills and how are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? And where are we going to go? Matthew chapter 6, we just read. A spiritual man says, you know what? Yeah, I realize those are issues, but I'm just going to keep serving God. I'm just going to keep doing what God tells me to do. Why? He'll take care of that. That doesn't mean we don't work and we're lazy. He just says, I'm not worried about it. I'm not anxious about it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to put it to God. I'm just going to serve God. Why? Because God said he would take care of it. Guess what? I believe him. You see, it's a different perspective, having the wisdom of God. One of the neat things about a spiritual man is this. He doesn't see things the way the world sees things. He sees that he speaks the wisdom of God. Listen, coming out of our mouth should be encouragement to the world from a biblical perspective. Listen, never be ashamed of the biblical perspective. Never be ashamed to speak up wherever you're at, whether are young people at school or whether adult. It don't matter. Never be ashamed to say, you know what? I realize this is all happening and I know how everybody's feeling, but can I just help you? We got a great God. It's kind of like this economic situation. It's not that I'm excited about it. Yay, we're all going broke. No. But you say, how do you view the economic situation? You ever know when there's a tragedy, people start searching for something and someone. And can I just say what the problem is with America? We're filthy rich. And I know we like that. I heard one person say, I'd rather be rich than poor. That's a true statement. It really is. You know, if I had a choice between the two, rich would be nicer. You know, it really would. And the problem is we're really already there. Not in our eyes, okay, but we really are. But let me tell you the problem of riches. If you got everything, you don't need God. You don't need God. Now, I'm not wishing bad on people. Let's just be honest. If I'm a millionaire and I'm losing all my money and everything's falling apart around me and all my happiness in this temporal life that is a vapor that passes away, and suddenly I wake up and realize I could lose everything and what would I have left? Maybe I'll say, what's life all about? I wonder what life is all about. And maybe a believer would come up and say, hey, I know what it's about. It's about God. You see what I'm saying? You see, as things happen, the neat thing about a spiritual man is they speak the truth of the Word of God. They speak wise things. What wise things? They just speak the Word of God. And they see things from a different perspective. Now, we can spend a lot of time on that because I love the wisdom of God. Don't have it all yet, but I love the wisdom of God and the way he sees things. But then he goes down to verse 9. He says, the other thing about a spiritual man, besides the fact that he sees things different and he speaks from a different vantage point, not from a worldly vantage point. Look at verse 9. It says, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Wow. Now, I don't know if you fully comprehend that verse, but let me help you. I looked up a guy by the name of Bloomfield, and he had a little thing to say about this. Let me read part of it to you. He says, what God has appointed in the gospel for his people. In other words, what this verse is saying is, the thing to which the apostle here refers particularly is a wisdom which was revealed in the gospel. You see, we understand the gospel because we preach on it all the time. But in their day, didn't get it. Nobody knew and understood the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it meant. I mean, they were oblivious to it. So he's primarily talking about that, but I like what he says. He says, but he also intends, doubtless, to include all the provisions of mercy and happiness which the gospel makes known to the people of God. Those things relate to the pardon of sin, the atonement, justification by faith, to peace and joy, which religion imparts, to the complete and final redemption from sin and death, which the gospel is fitted to produce and which it will ultimately affect. In all these aspects, the blessings which the gospel confers surpass the full comprehension of men. He said, what are you saying, preacher? Could you ever believe that life could be so good? I think not. Oh, if you've been saved long enough, you're like, what are you talking about, preacher? Remember when you were lost and what life was like? For some of you, it's been a long time. Praise God. But you know what's interesting? Lost people have no idea what it's like to be a Christian and what awaits them. And not only that, but a lot of times believers, we cannot comprehend the blessings of God. I read verses where, like in Luke 6:38, where we have such blessings as pressed down, shaken together, running over. I hear things of people saying, stop! I've read of men that saying, I've been blessed so much, God, I can't take it anymore. I doubt if many of us will pray that, amen? You know what he's saying? From their perspective, they're like, wow, it's overwhelming. My mind can't comprehend what you're doing, God. Have you ever just stopped to thank what God has done? Have you ever stopped to even imagine what God has done? If you're sitting here today and you have the Spirit of God, your sins have been forgiven. Let me clarify. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins are wiped away in the mind of Christ. That alone ought to make you go, wow. Why? That's amazing, folks. That's beyond comprehension. We can't even imagine that God knows us. And a God that's omniscient and omnipresent, sees all things, understands all things, and he still loves us. Overwhelming if you think about it. That's God. That's the God we serve. You start looking at that and thinking that my wife's going to heaven. My boys are going to heaven. My dog's not, praise God. There are some graces in God, amen. Probably you start walking down there and thinking about mom and dad going to heaven and my brother. You don't understand that we'll get to spend eternity with them. Wow. If I ask, believing, I shall receive. I have this wonderful God who cares about my feelings, my desires. And I know there's a lot of clauses with that, but if I delight in him and I ask according to his will, he hears me and he answers. That's overwhelming, folks. Let me help you. You can't even fathom what God has in store for us. I don't think we could handle it. I really don't. I think it scares some of us, even the great blessings. I'm not talking about trials. I'm talking about just the blessings of God. You ever think about heaven? Well, some of you do because you're getting older. Right, Gerald? He didn't mention you as a teenager. Why? He's hanging on. He's going, not, I know, one more year. He's going next year. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, you think about it, you know, the older you get, you'll hear people in their prime. I'll let you pick that out. Well, yeah, you start talking to them, they're kind of laid back and peaceful. And they talk about the wonderful things of God. And you got young people running around with their heads, you know, spinning. They're talking about, man, can't wait for glory in heaven. I think they get it a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we can't comprehend. I can't fathom how God would take sinners and forgive them, give them spiritual gifts, and bless them when they don't really deserve it. I can't fathom that. And so when the apostle's speaking here, he is talking about the gospel primarily, but secondarily, he's saying, it's not just the gospel that's amazing. It's all that comes for those who are spiritual. All that choose to walk the Christian life. If there's any honest man or woman here, they would have to say, since I've become a believer, my life has changed for the better. And it's more than I could ever deserve. I love it when I read. I hope we say it, and I hope we mean it. But really, a lot of times people say, you know, preacher, how things going? And really, I don't say it all the time, but if somebody asks me sometimes, if I'm thinking about it, I say, you know what? It's going better than I deserve. I don't say it all the time because I'm always, not always thinking that way, right? But when I'm really conscious about it and say, well, how's it going, preacher? I'm just going to be honest with you. It's better than I deserve. Why? Because I can't fathom that a God would do all that he's doing for us. I can't fathom it. You know, from a physical standpoint, from a spiritual. See, the spiritual man, The spiritual man understands and sees and seeks the very mysteries of God. And those mysteries, of course, are contained in the gospel and the word of God. And in those mysteries, as they unfold before us, they wow us. You know why they wow us? Because they're from God. See, this is a spiritual man. But there's an aspect I really want you to get tonight that I think from the practical aspect is very important. Jump down with me if you would. And I think if we take a look at it, I believe it's down in verse 12. And I could be wrong, so let's go back over there. I've been wrong several times all today. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things of God. I'm talking about the mysteries of God. But I want to jump past it to verse 13, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on the mysteries of God tonight, because I really want to get to the next part. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And this is what I really want to get to. The spiritual man compares spiritual things with spiritual. See, the natural man, he compares things to the world, the spirit of the world. A spiritual man, now think about this. He says a spiritual man compares spiritual to spiritual. In other words, our judge is not the world. I'll be honest with you. I know we use it as illustrations, but every once in a while, the world will make some type of judgment on Christianity. And I was kind of smiling inside because my thought is, who are you? Not to be mean, but if you even look at it, as you go down just a little bit, it's talking about judging, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Let me just help you. The natural man has no right to tell Christians who we are or what we're supposed to do. I'm going to help you real quick. Now, I know sometimes we give them ammunition to do that because we don't live the way we should. And they'll say stuff like, well, should a Christian be drinking? Well, no, he shouldn't. Should a Christian be cussing? Well, no, he shouldn't. But let me help you. You're not my judge. Jesus is my judge. So it's true. But even farther than that, I love when people come and say, well, preacher, I got this financial problem and you're a church. You need to help us. I always want to say, who are you? Well, you're a church. You're supposed to be helping us. Really? Show me that in the Word of God. Yeah, you can't find it. Why? Because you don't know the Word of God. So don't be telling me how I'm supposed to live my Christian life. Why? You have no control over that. There's one person that has control over that. His name's God, Jesus Christ. He tells me how to live my Christian life. He's the one that judges all things. But break this down. Comparing spiritual to spiritual, what does it mean? Well, I began thinking about it, and I wrote this down. You cannot compare different things and abilities. They must be judged in their own light. In other words, we can't be judged by the world in the aspect of really our Christianity. And to keep this in context, we really can't be judged by the world. Why? Because they're not spiritual. They don't know Christianity. They don't have the authority to judge us. So how do we judge? We got to compare spiritual to spiritual. There we go. NASCAR. Who really likes NASCAR? Daryl. Okay, two. Okay, two people in the whole place. How do you compare NASCAR to football? Well, you can't. Everybody knows football's better. But anyways. Really, how do you compare that? Well, I think football's better, preacher, and football's better. I mean, you got the quarterback there, and he's making $20 million, and he's got to throw that ball 50 yards. I mean, pinpointed spiral guy running 4.340. I mean, that's just amazing. It is. You got 350-pound guys hitting each other and pounding, and they're all chasing a pigskin. You know, and they got to get across. I mean, it's just the battle and the fight and the intensity. And then the NASCAR guy goes, yeah, but we're them 350-pound guys in a car going 200 miles an hour, see what happens. You can't compare. I mean, you really can't. You can't take a NASCAR guy and a guy in pads and say, go. Got to tell you, NASCAR is going to win that one, okay? Okay, really, they're going to win. But I also wouldn't take a NASCAR guy and say, okay, here's Peyton Manning and here's Jeff Gordon. You guys see who can throw the farthest. Pretty sure Manning's going to win. What are you saying, preacher? Well, you can't compare football and NASCAR because they're two different things. You can't compare tennis and golf. Tennis isn't real. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Scratch that from the tape. But yeah, you see what I'm saying? I mean, now, they both have a ball, and they both have something in the hand. Now, look at this. One has love, and the other has pars and birdies, and hopefully some eagles. I mean, it's totally different terminology. And all the time, I'll watch SportsCenter, and they'll try to break down who's the greatest athlete and why and everything. And I'm like, listen, you can't compare. The only way you can really compare is you can compare football players to football players. You can compare quarterbacks to quarterbacks. And even in that, you can't compare a quarterback to a lineman, two different jobs. You put Peyton Manning on the front line, tell him to block Lewis. Yeah, good luck with that one. I'm not even blocking Ray Lewis. You don't have to know who he is. He's mean and ugly. That's all you have to know. And he will kill you. Okay? And as great as Peyton Manning is, you got him in the front line, he's going, please don't hurt me. You said, why? Well, it's two different responsibilities. So even in that realm, you still can't compare, you know, quarterback to a lineman. You have to compare a quarterback to a quarterback, a lineman to a lineman. You can't compare a golfer to a tennis player. It's two different motions, but they both have little balls. It doesn't matter. They both have clubs, but they're different. You see what I'm saying? What are you saying, preacher? In order to really find out how spiritual we are and where we're at in our spiritual life, you have to compare spiritual things to spiritual things. In other words, we compare ourselves not to others. We compare ourselves to the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Probably the most famous verse on this. Some of you are quoting it in your mind right now. And it's the right one to quote. This is verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, what he says, are not wise. He says, those that take comparisons among themselves, in other words, starts breaking it down. He says, we already know the world has no right to judge us. Well, then who judges us? I mean, if the world doesn't judge us, who does? And you see the comparison. It says, well, that means I guess we can kind of judge each other. Well, even that's not totally right. Because even right here it says, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Well, how do Christians judge each other? That's kind of difficult. Yeah, it's Gerald's birthday. We'll pick on him. It's hard to judge between Gerald and I. I'm better looking, so he loses that one. And I'm not going to look at his wife or daughter. And it'd be an argument there, of course. Well, you can't do that. You say, what about different talents and abilities? Well, I'm a better golfer. Why? He doesn't play very much. You know, so I win that one. And so as long as we go by golfer, and I'm a lot better preacher. You say, why? We don't let him preach. You don't even know how good he is. Why? Because we're not going to let him. So I win that one too. You see what I'm saying? In other words, all I got to do is pick all the things I'm good at and exclude him. If we don't want to talk about what he's good at, why? I would lose. So really, I can't compare there. We also have different spiritual gifts. Totally different spiritual gifts. Well, how can you compare people in the church with different spiritual gifts? I don't compare myself to Brenda. She can sing and play the piano. That's disgusting. I can't do that. So I would never compare in that line. Why? I would lose. I don't compare to these people that can sing. What are you saying, preacher? You can't compare to things that aren't on the same plane, that don't have the same equality. See, really, when you talk about comparisons, comparison is only right if it's in the same realm. Then it's right. But however, let's take it a step further. So I can compare spiritual things to spiritual things. So what you're saying is, maybe then if it's on the same plane, it's okay. Well, even that can be not very good. Because the Bible says comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Well, let me illustrate. Can churches compare to other churches? Both have the same doctrine. So if we have the same doctrine, couldn't our church be compared to another church that maybe is like ours? Maybe a town of 25,000. So maybe there's a church somewhere that has a town of 25, 30,000. Is it right for us to say, well, hey, we're better than them because we're bigger? Or is it right for us to say, well, no, we're worse than them because they're bigger? So does size quantify your spirituality? I think not. Stay with me. We are going somewhere. Size does not quantify your spirituality. In other words, if you run into a church that's running 2,000, we would look and go, wow, we're inferior. So that's simple. Never compare yourself to a church of 2,000. Always pick churches of 50 or 100. If you do that, we look pretty good. That's the way to do it. With other Christians. Okay, well, I can't compare to the world, but I can compare to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we've kind of already discussed that. But the reality is this. You can't even compare pastor to pastor. Can I compare I'm a pastor to another pastor? No, not really. Well, then how in the world do you know how you're doing? It says compare spiritual things to spiritual. What's the most consistent spiritual thing we could compare our spirit to? Christ. That's exactly right. I was asked today, someone said, preacher, man, all the things you have to deal with, those people there, and doesn't that stress you out? Says, I got a pastor friend, he drinks. I said, well, so do I. just Diet Pepsi. But anyways, and it's funny because he's kind of justifying it. Well, yeah, he drinks, and I kind of understand. You got to deal with people all day. I'm like, okay. So I was kind of looking at him, and he's going, well, yeah, I mean, you know, you guys got to deal with all this stuff, and what do pastors do? And he says, you know, how do you deal with this? I said, well, it's the same way everybody deals with it. You get into the Word of God. The Word of God. I said, you see, you don't understand. We don't judge and compare to the world, to other venues, to other people. We are judged and we compare to one thing. Am I living up to what God expects out of me? And the neat thing about a spiritual man is he's not concerned with the world thinks. He's not concerned with other people thinks. He's concerned about one thing. And that's what I eventually told this individual. After giving him a couple things, I said, to be quite honest with you, it doesn't matter to me. Matter of fact, one of his arguments was, and just came to my mind, he said, well, you know, isn't it stressful being a pastor because everybody has different thoughts about what a pastor should be? And he's right. One of the first things I thought becoming a minister was what everybody thought I should do. You know, we had people coming from small churches, and the pastor would visit them every single week and have a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea with them and just chat for an hour. You probably noticed I don't do that. It's kind of hard to visit 450 to 500 people every week and still win souls, disciple, and prepare messages. It just doesn't happen. Okay? And so people say, I think the pastor ought to do this. And some people say, well, I think a pastor should be this way. I think a pastor should be this way or this way. And I'm not going to give you all of them because you may write them down and expect that out of me. Okay? But really, there is. And I don't normally talk about that, but there's a lot of expectations. You know, when do you visit somebody in the hospital? And how long do you stay? And when do you ride? And when do you call? And there's people have these expectations. Well, how do you deal with it? Well, a long time ago, I came to this conclusion. I'm either going to have to meet everybody's expectations in the church body and go crazy, or, you know, I could just pick up the Word of God and say, I wonder what God wants out of a pastor. And so you pick up the Bible and you say, compare spiritual things to spiritual. Well, who's the most spiritual? The Word of God. What does Jesus say? So I began to outline, okay, Jesus says, pastor ought to do this, and pastor ought to do this, and he's got to preach his big thing, and he's got to praise his big thing, and he's going to be a soul winner. I mean, that's what a pastor does. Everything else, the administrative and everything is important, it's good, but it's all secondary to the primary things. And so comparing spiritual to spiritual, here it is. It doesn't matter to me what any other preacher does. It doesn't matter what any other church does. What matters is one thing. Am I pleasing God? Ephesians 5:10, demonstrating, proving what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord. And let me just help you with the spiritual life. You want to be a spiritual man or woman? I'm going to give you the key to all that Paul said there. All the blessings of being spiritual, of understanding the great mysteries of God, having wisdom from all those things are wonderful. But let me just give you a practical thing that'll help you in your life. The only things that should matter to you is this. Not what everybody else thinks, but what does my God think? If we did a comparison today, some of you would rate really high at Central Baptist Church. Man, if we did attendance, you'd get the attendance star. Remember when they used to do that in Sunday school? That's a good thing. I'm not against it. But, you know, we'd lift them up and say, they got the attendance star, and here they are. They get the star in the little chart. And we'd say they're like the most spiritual. Are they? Are you just spiritual because you come? Not necessarily. We'd say, oh, who's the biggest giver in the church? I don't know. We could pick them out and say, they're the most spiritual. Really? See, we could do that. We could go around and we could pick those different traits that we think are spiritual. But I got a better idea. Wouldn't it be good if every one of us tonight stopped and had a new plan? And the plan was this. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says. What matters to me is, what does Jesus think about me? And where I'm at in my spiritual walk right now, my spiritual life, is he pleased? Because to be quite honest with you, your number one job is to please him. I talk to people all the time and do a lot of counseling. I'm often amazed at this, and yet here's the truth of it. For some reason, we have designed in us to please mom and dad. It really is. I got to be honest with you. I've seen some horrible parents. Oh, gosh. Now, I'm serious. I mean, parents, I'm thinking, you want my advice? Cut them off. Never talk to them again. They're wicked. I mean, really, you're thinking that. They're telling me the story of how their parents raised them and what they're like. And you're sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. That's your parents? Yeah. And as we go into the conversation further, here's their thought. They're full of anxiety because mom and dad aren't pleased with them. In other words,
They can't get mom and dad to say, I'm proud of you or I love you. And so their whole life is in this realm. They're trying to get a mom or a dad to say, I love you, I'm proud of you, I agree with you. And I'm talking about folks, people, teenagers, you next year, 50 years old, Beverly this year. I mean, people at 50 still saying, if mom would just say she appreciates me, my life would be so much better. And I always sit there going, seriously? You're married. You got 2 or 3 kids. You got a job. You're in a great church because it's our church. You got friends. You're doing great. You're not poor. Everything's going good. And really, the thing stressing you out, causing stress between you and your husband and your friends, your mom doesn't appreciate you? Yeah. I always want to look at them. And I do, and I say, well, let me ask you this. What's God think about you? I gave that story because here's the reality of it. It is something that a lot of people struggle with. And so you can understand that from a physical realm. Well, let me help you. That needs to be transferred to a spiritual realm. And I'm not saying abandon your family, but I'm saying this. It really doesn't matter what your family thinks. What matters is what does God think. And our goal isn't to get their approval. Oh, sure, we'd all like it. It makes things easier. You know, it's nice when mom and dad are on your side. Love it. But if they're not, guess what? You need to stop and say, okay, I'm going to do everything I can to fix that relationship. But more important, I'm going to stop and say, God, am I living the spiritual life you want me to live? And then when he says no, and he says, I think you need to work in this area, you say, yes, sir. But if he says, well, son, I'm pleased with you. Daughter, honey, I'm pretty pleased with the direction you're heading right now. You're not perfect, but you're doing good here. Then whether man sees it or not, you ought to say, okay. Because you've learned as a spiritual man to do something very important. Compare spiritual to spiritual. And you should compare spiritual to spiritual in the proper way. And that is this, me to God. What does God think? And I ask you tonight as we close, what does God think about you? Not what anybody else thinks. Oh, we could have testimonies of some of you in here with a great guy, great lady. It really doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter, because when it comes before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be there witnessing for you. Matter of fact, tell you the truth, there's only one other person you need to make happy. Me. You say, why? Well, the pastor has to give an account for you one day. You know, so you only got two. But really, no, seriously. It is true. But beyond that, tell you this. If you're making God happy, that's really all that matters. You make God happy and everything lines up. Amen. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we talked about the natural man today. He knows not you. He possesses not the spirit. And the spiritual man, not necessarily a religious man, but a spiritual man who is saved, possesses your spirit. And the wonderful blessings that come from being filled with the spirit, wisdom that comes from you, understanding mysteries. Then Lord, having a different scale to compare by, a different way to judge our life, Lord. We're not judged by the world. Oh, they may try, and oh, I'm sure they will in their own mind judge us. But Lord, it matters not what they say. What matters, Lord, is what you say and what you think. Lord, may it be driven home tonight that the spiritual man and woman takes a high priority in seeking to please you. So, Lord, now I pray that you'd evaluate our hearts, Lord, those that are saved and spiritual here tonight. And, Lord, you'd look down deep. You'd search us, try us, as the Bible says. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way. And, Lord, see if we're pleasing you. If there's something you reveal to us, Lord, give us the courage, the boldness, to bow before you, confess it, and begin changing our lives, Lord, to please you, not man. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all things, for the wisdom you give us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, if you would, if the Lord's spoken to you.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We'd like to say hello. We're just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.